What a husband I have, making me work on Mother's Day. No, but honestly, what a privilege it is to be able to speak the word of God and share what he's laid on my heart with all of you today on Mother's Day. Mother's Day, honestly, it was always a hard day for me. I hated it. I grew up without a mom, and then years later, I went through infertility, and Mother's Day was just rough. So if any of that is you this morning, then I just want to honor where you're at and tell you that I feel that, and I see you, and God sees you. Before we get into it, though, I'd like to just pray because, I need Jesus. So, Holy Spirit, we just ask that you come before us today, Lord. We thank you that you met us here in worship, Lord. I thank you that you spoke through your people today, and I thank you for their obedience and their love, and that they came up and they shared those words with your people, God. I just thank you so much for the power that you have and that you let us partner with you in that power, God. I just ask that you just come upon me and help me to speak the words that you need me to speak this morning. And Lord, prepare the hearts to receive what it is you want them to receive. We just thank you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. All right, so this pulpit is made for giants, but... Literally. But I want to talk to you this morning about faith. You want to know who has faith? My son. Here's a video that I want you to watch, and I want you to notice his face and the faith he has when he's speaking. Here's a new sound. For those of you that, when he did this, he goes, bow. That's what he's saying to me. And I'm saying, no, son, I will not bow to you. But if you noticed his face, he fully believed that I wasn't going to bow to him. Like, literally, he was like, hey-ya, bow, woman. Who do you think you are? You put a scepter in that boy's hand, and he fully believes what he's saying. Unfortunately for him, his faith is founded solely in himself. And at this point, luckily for me, he's still too small to make his mama bow. But oh, to have faith like a child. If you have children, you know that their trust and faith in you is often unwavering. My son is a climber. He will climb up literally anything he can find. And once he gets there, he'll look at you. And even if you're not ready, even if you're a few steps away, he will leap off of whatever it is he is on, expecting fully that his mama or his daddy is, they're going to catch him. He has faith in his parents. My daughter has hit a stage where she will, without a beat, remind me of all the words that I've said to her. Yeah, you know where this is going. She'll especially remind me of words that I say if it involves watching a show or getting a treat. Even if I secretly hope that she forgets, she never does, and she fully expects me to be a mama of my word. Do we expect that of God? Do we believe the words of our Heavenly Father? Do we have true, unwavering faith? Today's message is titled Planted in Power. And we're going to be looking at the scriptures when Jesus healed the demon-possessed boy. And that can be found. The first one we're going to look at is Matthew 17, 14 to 21. And turn, and probably get up there eventually as well, but I'm going to start reading as you turn to the pages. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." "You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied. "How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "Because you have so little faith. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." How many of you are familiar with that last verse that I read? How many of you have been encouraged by it even? If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains? Some of you got a pendant of a mustard seed. If you got a pendant of a mustard seed, I want you to take a look at the size of that seed right now. It's so tiny, like really small. But like surely we have that much faith, right? Surely, it's not very much. We're saved, we believe in Jesus. Like, surely we have mustard seed-sized faith. But are we seeing mountains in our lives and the lives of those around us move? Mountains could be financial struggles, relationship struggles. It could be the need for a healing in you or someone you know or love, or it can be a literal demon needing to be cast out. Those could be mountains in our lives. If we're not seeing these type of mountains move, then the question becomes why? Answer me this. Will the seed that's stuck in that pendant ever grow and produce? No. Why? Because it can't be planted. That seed can never be planted. So tell me, what about one of these seeds? Could one of these seeds produce? Yeah. What if I planted one of these seeds in this jar of rocks? What would happen? Probably not much. It might sprout, but not a lot will happen. It's not, these aren't dandelion seeds, okay? That we all know, especially in Alaska, grow anywhere. Maybe we need to be more like dandelions. But if you take one of these seeds and plant it in fertile soil, it'll grow. In frustration, Jesus was telling the disciples that it doesn't take that much faith to see a demon cast out. Faith the size of a mustard seed should do the trick. So is Jesus accusing the disciples of having no faith at all? Not necessarily. He, however, in a roundabout way, is telling them that they have misplaced. similar to my son, thinking he has the power in himself to make me bow, the disciples forgot where the true power came from. It doesn't come from a magic word that we say, or even the action of commanding something to happen. Faith in our own abilities, no matter how well-intentioned they are, will always fall short. For our faith to hold power and produce miracles, it must be planted in God. We need to plant our faith in the proper place. The world plants their seeds. The people of the world have faith, y'all. But they're planting it in the wrong things. Some of them are dandelions and can accomplish a lot, but they'll never accomplish what you can accomplish when you're planted in Christ. That's the first truth I want us to really grasp today, that faith must be planted in God to have true power. It wasn't that the disciples didn't have faith at all. The word Jesus used when explaining to the disciples why they were unable to cast out the demon is oligopisthia, I think is how you say it, which is translated little faith. But despite the etymology of the word, which is just a study of words and their meanings, some scholars believe that it doesn't refer so much to the small size of their faith as it did the poor quality of it. Small faith placed in a powerful God can move mountains. Poor faith, like the disciples presented, no matter how big one tries to make it, will always fall short. A seed can't do much more than simply sprout when placed in a cup of rocks. But let's look deeper into the context of what was happening. Right before the story that we just read was the story of the transfiguration on the mount. So where Jesus took his inner circle, which is Peter, James, and John, to have intimate time together, and he left the other nine behind. So some theologians believe that it wouldn't be too bold to presume that in Jesus' absence, the disciples gave in to a spirit of unbelief or doubt, perhaps as a result of conversations or even grumblings amongst themselves. Ooh. Right? Does anyone else feel that one? I felt that one when I read it. The unbelief was more likely in the form of a shifting of focus from the source of the power they could walk in to simply the power they thought that they could walk in, which is a shifting from the focus on Jesus and who he is and what he can do to a shifting of who we think we are and what we think we can do. It's kind of the difference between religion and relationship. You can say a lot of words when you're religious, but you don't see a lot of power. When we do this, we forget who Jesus really is, and in doing so, we weaken our belief in him and his power. I don't know about you, but I could actually see this happening. When I read that commentary, I thought, huh, yeah, I could see that happening because I could see that happening to me if I was one of the nine that got left behind. Can you imagine for a moment being left behind while Jesus chose three of your close friends to go have quality time with and said, here, you keep doing what you're doing? I would probably feel hurt, maybe slightly offended even. I know it's Jesus, but we're all people too, right? And honestly, I probably would grumble. I would. I have the tendency to grumble sometimes. Anyone else want to confess today? All right. Good. I'm glad it's not just me. But I would probably... So the thing is that nothing kills faith more than a bad attitude. Write that one down. Nothing kills faith like a bad attitude. Next time you have a bad attitude. Sometimes I think we can feel this way when we observe other people's faith and other people's relationship with the Lord, as though Jesus loves them more or has chosen to spend special time with them, left us behind. But here's the kicker, y'all. Jesus chose all of the disciples, just as he has chosen each and every one of us. The three that he brought with him to the mount, I believe, were the three that pursued him the most. The three that got to see another side of him, a deeper side of him, were John, Peter, and James. If you know anything about those disciples, you know that, like, when I think of them, I think of the disciples that are like, right here, hey, Jesus, what about this? Or, hey, Jesus, can I sit next to you? Or, you know, they're the ones that wanted to be close to him. So he asked them to come so he could show them something deeper. Our faith has the greatest potential of weakening when we spend time away from the Lord, but also when we compare our walk to the walk of others. One of the commentaries I used described the fact that Jesus used the words unbelieving and perverse right next to each other while describing the disciples and why they couldn't perform that miracle. He said that this implies that the disciples' failure to believe stemmed from moral failure to recognize the truth, not from want of evidence, but from willful neglect or misrepresentation of evidence. Is this ever you? Do you ever willfully say no to God despite the evidence and reasons you already know? I have. And I know that's probably not what you want to hear from your pastor's wife, but if you're looking for a picture-perfect pastor's wife, you better go down the street and see if you can find her down the road. I'm sure you can't. She might be pretending, but let me tell you, pretending takes too much effort for this gal. I'm sometimes like these disciples, failing and floundering, but coming back to him, asking how I can do better. Jesus reprimands and speaks fairly harshly to these nine disciples that failed to set this young boy free from a demon. I feel it's important to recognize that he never gave up on them. I find this so encouraging. That he wasn't like, I'm not even talking to you anymore. Like, I've already told you all the things you need to do. You just need to do them. No, he conversed with them. He taught them. He sat with them. He gave them time, even though they were frustrating and difficult. Kind of like our kids can be frustrating and difficult. We still take the time to teach them. And Jesus takes the time to teach us. Even after we make mistakes and get it wrong. I think sometimes we read scripture with a judgmental mind, shaking our heads at the disciples. Oh, they're so dumb. When in reality, we make all the same mistakes that they did. Yeah? You see, being planted in God isn't enough, though. For faith to have power, it must grow deep roots. Growing and God is so important. Powerful faith is grown not in a pile of rocks, not in religion, but in God. When I was preparing to write this message, I saw a video of a seed beginning to grow. And as I watched the seed burst, like it was just, I don't know how they did it, but I don't know, AI, I guess. But it showed the seed, like, coming out of its shell. It hadn't grown to the top yet, but it was, like, coming forth. And it was just such an awesome picture. And watching the roots start to form. And I thought, of how important the roots are for a plant, but I also thought of how important the roots are in my walk with the Lord. How important it is to be rooted in God's word and in prayer for my own faith life to flourish. The story of a demon-possessed boy is not only found in the book of Mark, or Matthew, but it's also found in the book of Mark, chapter 9, verses 14 to 29. This is a little longer, but I am going to read it because God's word can speak far more powerfully than I can. So let's turn to Mark chapter 9, 14 to 29. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out this spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him, and the spirit saw Jesus. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, kind of offended maybe. "Everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you to come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet. He stood up, and after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." These are the same stories. I found it so interesting, the different details that Mark decided to add in his recollection, in this recollection. I really loved how Jesus caught the man's if, and he addressed it. "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." To which the father exclaims, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." The words of Jesus instill faith. This is why reading the word is so vital in our faith. The words of the Lord help us overcome our unbelief. This is why we must write the words of the Lord on our hearts and meditate on them just sometimes, day and night. That's, in other words, all the time. We need them to be written on our hearts, and we need to meditate on them always, because that's where faith comes from. That's where to move mountains comes from. I also found it interesting the details that Mark and Matthew chose to highlight with regards to how Jesus responded to why the disciples couldn't catch him. The book of Mark didn't even mention the faith of a mustard seed. Instead, it focuses on the importance of what? Prayer. Didn't even mention the mustard seed, but mentioned prayer. I think that's important to note, because one commentary said, apparently the disciples had taken for granted the power given to them, or they had come to believe that it was inherent in themselves. So they no longer depended prayerfully on God for it. And their failure showed their lack of prayer.
Whoa.
Okay, how much time do you spend praying? And how much time do you spend complaining that you're not getting a miracle or seeing miracles?
Ooh,
there's a correlation, y'all. That hit me hard. Prayer is how we commune and connect with God. Prayer is a conversation that we have. It's how we deepen our connection with Him. Knowing God's word and connecting with Him in prayer strengthens our relationship with the one that holds all the power. Faith cannot grow without a connection to God. And connection to God comes through prayer and knowing His character through knowing His word. Powerful faith is rooted and grows in God. And this happens as the seed is watered through prayer and the light of His word shines on our hearts. But these are not the only things that we do to grow faith. Our faith in God also grows as we walk through trials and testing. Ooh, how many of you didn't want to hear that this morning? This is where our trust develops, though, and this is where roots deepen. Often while walking through hard situations, we ask the question, why? How many of you have asked the question, why, before? Or maybe you're asking the question, why, right now, today, over something that you're dealing with. I ask the question, why? In the middle of our struggle, it's hard to hear the answer to the why, but often the reason why is that our faith and trust in the Lord deepens when we are at the end of ourselves. I know it's hard to hear, but it's true. Like I said earlier, we struggled to have children, and that was one of the hardest, most painful full seasons of my life because it wasn't something I could grieve once and get over. I had to grieve it over and over and over again every month. And it's so hard. But if you were here during that time, you would have noticed me somewhere usually in this corner, sobbing, and then pulling myself up and dancing, because guess what the Lord said when I was not wanting to dance? Dance anyway. Worship anyway. Because that's often what He does. He's growing the roots of our faith deeper, causing us to do things that are hard and that we don't want to do. And those testing and those trials are developing our faith and relationship with God. Even in the midst of my questions, I stood on His word and I cried out to Him in prayer. Like my daughter reminds me of the promises that I make, even if they're not really promises, they're just words to try and get her to do something. I don't do that because to a kid, your words are promises. But like that, I reminded the Lord of His promises that were found in His word. And how would I know what the promises were if I didn't read the word? We need to be in the word if we want to see mountains moved. I never stopped believing that God could and would give me a miracle. And guess what? He gave me two. I was told by doctors I would not have children. That they didn't know what was wrong, so they couldn't even fix it. That something between my husband and I just wasn't compatible. Those are words. How many of you know that that is a lie? God wouldn't put me with a man that I'm incompatible with to make life. That would be silly, and God isn't dumb. But that season grew my faith. It deepened in general, but it especially grew and deepened in the area of seeing women who are struggling with infertility hold their miracles. And it gave me like just a special connection. Because I walked through this trial, I can now walk with others through theirs with a deeper understanding and compassion than I would have had I not gotten to walk down that difficult road. In the past 4 years since I received my first miracle baby, I've gotten to pray with multiple women and see them overcome and receive their miracles. Such a privilege. I've only been able to see these miracles, though, because I exercised my faith in this area to see miracles happen. Trials and testing grow your faith so that you can exercise it in the lives of those needing the miracle too. Are you exercising your faith? I think exercise, like exercising our physical bodies, it's an area we often neglect. Who neglects exercising their physical bodies? Okay. Thank you for being truthful this morning, church. It's not just me. We need to also exercise our spiritual bodies and our faith. It's uncomfortable, but it's necessary. If we want to walk in power and have strength, we need to exercise regularly so that we're ready when we need to produce powerful faith. Which brings me to our final point. Faith produces fruit through God. This is the last scripture. It's John 15, 7 to 17. And I'm just going to start reading as you turn to it if you want. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give to you. This is my command. Love each other. What is the fruit of faith? It's living a life pleasing to God. How do we do that? We have to live a life that looks like the life of Jesus. Because Jesus lived a life that was pleasing to God. What did Christ's life here on earth resemble? I feel like it can be summed up fairly well with two words: love and obedience. Jesus lived a life closely connected and in alignment to the will of his Father. A life walking in love and obedience. And out of this love and obedience, miracles occurred. Jesus lived a life characterized by incomprehensible love. I believe that miracles are often byproducts of the authentic love of Christ flowing through us as we walk in obedience to the voice of our Heavenly Father. If you look at the miracles Christ did on earth, they have a common thread, and this is love. His miracles were a result of his deep compassion and love for people. Always, he looked at people with compassion and he healed them. Are we looking at people with compassion when we pray for them? Or are we just praying the words because it's the thing that we do as Christians? If we're not in the Word and we're not being filled with the love of Christ, guess what it can become? Words. Religion. Miracles and healings come out of a compassionate love that can only come from Christ. And it can only come from Christ if we know him. When we spend time in his presence, we're filled with a different type of love, an incomprehensible love that's not our own. It's out of this love that power to do miracles flows. If we want to see miracles, y'all, in the lives of others and in our own lives, we need to be planted in God. We need to be rooted and growing in God. And we need to be producing a life of obedient love. I don't know about you, but I want to be a house that sees miracles. Do you want to be a house that sees miracles? I believe that we have people who love God and who have spent hours. Our prayer team spends hours in prayer. And I believe that if you have a need this morning, that God is going to meet you here at the altar. If the prayer team wants to come forward, I just want you to think of any of the any miracles that, and if the prayer team and worship team comes up, if you're in need of a miracle this morning, there are people that pray in power. Our prayer team are people that pray in power because they have a relationship with Jesus. But I don't want to leave today either without telling you if you or someone you know has struggled with infertility, I would like to personally pray for you. Because it's a compassionate love that God has placed in me, and I believe that when I pray, God moves because of the love that I have flowing through. I just trust that because I've seen him do it. And finally, I don't want to close today without mentioning the greatest miracle of all, and that's salvation. That's the greatest gift that any of us could ever receive. It's getting to walk closely with God and Jesus in this life and in the next. So if you're here this morning and you haven't yet received the gift of salvation, don't leave this place without asking God for forgiveness and giving him all of your heart. All of it. A little isn't enough. We have to give all of ourselves to him if we want to see and live a life like Christ.
I want to welcome everyone. If you have a need this morning, can we stand across this place if you're able to? If you have a need for anything, we are a house that believes in miracles. And we're not chasing after miracles, we're chasing after Jesus. But we know that Jesus has compassion because he loves us so much. And so if you have a need this morning, before you leave this place, I'm just going to open up the altars. And that could be physical healing, it could be any other type of thing. We know we have emotional scars and spiritual things that need to be healed. And Jesus wants to heal. So I'm going to welcome you to come to the altar. And if you don't feel the need to come to the altar, please just begin to worship or put a hand forth and pray that God heals someone that needs healing this morning. Amen.